The book that we have, the Bible, is a unique book. It was inspired by God. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." God just didn't inspire the thoughts of the Bible. God inspired the words of the Bible, the punctuation marks of the Bible. Everything is there because God wanted it there. And I believe that he preserved it as it was translated into English. And we have in the King James Bible, the exact Bible that God wants us to pattern our life, to live our life by. Tells us it's our guide. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It tells us that it keeps us from sin. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Timothy wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm sorry, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, to Timothy, his young preacher boy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Joshua, in the book of Joshua, the Bible tells us that if we want success, then there's things that we need to do. It says, "This book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." So a promise that if we read this book and meditate on this book day and night and observe to do everything that's in there, God will bless our way and make us prosperous. Good success. This book helps us get along. Psalm 119:165. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." If we love the word of God, it'll be hard for people to offend us. Because we'll be, and I've told people, you got to work hard to offend me. You really do. I love this book. That's why Paul told Timothy, again from the book of 2 Timothy, this time chapter 4, verse 2, "Preach the word." Preach the word. I had a lady tell me this morning, they've been coming to our church for a few weeks now. She said, "I'm so glad. Thank you for preaching the word of God." And that's what people have a hunger for today. They don't want a book report. They don't want a current affairs report. They want to hear what God says. They want to hear his word. And so this book is unique. It's different from all other books. It's as important today and as relevant today, and it fits the what's going on in the world today just as much as it has at any point in time. The things that God, for example, wrote in the book of 2 Kings are just as good for us today as it was for the people that lived in that day. This book will not go out of date. It will not need to be updated. It will not need to be revised. It's the word of God. It's eternal. And again, it's just as applicable today as it was when men first penned it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the tragic thing is, for those of us that have this book, for Christians that have the Bible, it's tragic when we ignore it and we don't use it. The story that we read just a part of a moment ago, Josiah was a little 8-year-old boy when he took over the reign of Judah in Jerusalem. It was a tragic time. I mean, before him, his grandfather Manasseh and his dad Amnon were wicked kings. They had turned their back on God. They had quit reading the law. They had quit following the law. And God had to punish his people. Anytime God's people turned away from him, God was patient and God endured it for a while. But if they didn't come back to God, if they didn't repent, then God brought punishment on his people. By the way, he hadn't changed. Still does the same thing today. If we, his people, turn away from him and start to ignore the way that we're supposed to live based on this book, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he will do that today. And so here's the tragedy. They had the law, but it was hidden. We read there in verse 8, it said, the high priest said, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. What that statement implies was nobody knew where it was. I mean, if somebody knew where it was, somebody else wouldn't have to find it. And so it was hidden in the house of the Lord. It was ignored by God's people. And again, this was a day of vacillation on the part of Judah. I mean, they'd have a wicked king and they'd turn away from God. They'd have a good king and turn back to God. Then they'd have another wicked king turn away from God, and it was going back and forth. And the word of God, the Bible, the law as they had it, is our rock. It's our stability. If we stand on that book, there'll be no vacillation. There'll be no going back and forth. We'll be faithful to God. And so here's a little boy. He becomes king when he's 8 years old. The Bible says in the 18th year of his reign. So he's 26 years old when he started. Started at 18th year of his reign. He decided that they needed to repair the temple. Under his grandfather and his dad, the upkeep was absent. And so there were breaches, there were holes, there were things in the temple that were tore down. And this he's no longer a little boy, but he says, we're going to repair the house of God. We're going to take up money. And they took up money. Now, the people that took it up were so faithful they didn't even count it. They trusted them, and they sent the money to the workmen, and the king commanded them, go ahead and repair the temple, repair the breaches, repair the parts that are tore down. And as they were doing that, the high priest found the law. He says, I found the law. Again, in order for somebody to find it, they didn't know where it was. If they didn't know where it was, they weren't reading it. If they didn't know where it was, they weren't following it. If they didn't know where it was, you know, somebody needed to find it, put it in the place that it deserved to be in the house of God, in the forefront of everything that happened or happened in that place. They needed to read it. They needed to study it. They needed to teach it. They needed to preach it. And the people needed to follow it. So it was a double tragedy. They turned away from God by ignoring the law, and they didn't even know where it was, and all the time it was in the house of the Lord. I would submit to you that sometimes we do the same thing, that we have the Bible, but it's hidden. And again, the tragic part is it's hidden in the house of the Lord. We come here and we read it. We come here and we study it. We come here and hear it preached, but oftentimes it stays hidden in this place. Tonight I have a real simple message. I want to give you three ways that if we're not careful, we'll hide the Word of God in the house of the Lord. So here we go. Number one, we hide the Word of God in the house of the Lord when we don't get along and love each other in the church the way that God tells us to do. Bible says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another. That ye love one another. It's not enough for us to tolerate one another. It's not enough for us to put up with one another. It's not enough for us to just get along. The Bible says that if we're his disciples and we want the world to know it, if we're his disciples and we want the world to know it, and by the way, as his disciples, we should want the world to know it. That's why God left us here, so the world will know that we're his disciples. And he's left us some other things to do I'll get to in my last point. But if we want the world to know that we're his disciples, we will love one another. Now, what that means, love is a feeling. I'm not going to deny that. Love is a feeling, but love is also an action. God showed that to us in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. True love is finding out what other people need and then doing our best to meet that need regardless of what it cost us. That's what love is. It's being on the lookout for those that God has put us in the midst of, seeing their need, and then doing our best to meet that need regardless of the cost to us. That's what love is. And God says, if you want people to know that ye are my disciples, then you're going to love one another. I read this week, and I don't usually read things, but I want you to just listen to this because it does a wonderful job of talking about or talking about what I'm talking about. Few things in life are more important or more difficult than getting along with people around us. We have different tastes, various energy levels, and diverse ideas and backgrounds. Getting along and loving our fellow church members is particularly important. The secular world judges the validity of the Christian claim by the action of Christ's people. Our actions speak much more loudly than our words. If we say one thing and do another, the world's going to notice that. Hey, not only the world, but the people we live with, the people we come to church with, everybody's going to notice it. And Paul recalls four characteristics of being in Christ that believers should reflect. Okay, this is from Philippians chapter 2, chapter 2. These characteristics build unity in Christian churches. The first is consolation or encouragement. The second, comfort in the sense of pervasive love that Christ provides. The third, fellowship in the Holy Spirit with God and with one another. And the fourth, extending affection, bowels, affection and mercies to one another. What Paul was saying is, since these characteristics define the Christian life, then complete my joy by reflecting them in your relationships. He asked the Philippian church to be like-minded. Remember he said in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He knew that in any grouping of people, some will like red and some will like green. But he was referring to the attitude of cooperation. He asked the believers to love one another. The type of love the apostle described is the kind that seeks the good of another regardless of the cost to the giver. Now, I'll be honest with you. I can't love that way on my own, and neither can you. The only way that we can love that way is to let Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, love through us. That's the only way we can do it. Can't do it on our own. We still have that old nature. Even as Christians, we have that old nature that we have to fight. That old nature says, no, I'm not going to. Why would I help somebody else when I need to help myself first? Charity begins at home. That's what the old nature says. But God said, no, that old nature is still going to be there, but you need to fight it. You need to decide with your new nature that I'm going to love like Jesus loved me. I'm going to love others like God loved me. And regardless of the cost, I'm going to find out what they need and do my best to meet that need. I remember years and years and years ago, we had a little problem in the church. And I preached a message. I never have named names, as far as I know. I may have done it and have forgotten about it, but I don't think I've ever named names when we were having a little problem in the church. And Helen's husband, Brother Vern Rainey, some of you remember Brother Vern. You were here when he was here. He came up to me after the service. He said, "Preacher, I don't know what's going on in the church." He said, "We'd be a whole lot better off if we just remember why we come in the first place. We come to worship God. We come to hear from God. And we'd just be a lot better off if we just remember why we're here in the first place." And what he was saying in his own particular way, and Brother Clint knows, he had a particular way of saying things. Brother Vern wasn't one that minced words. If he had something on his mind, he knew how to say it. But what he was saying is, let's keep our eyes on Jesus. As we keep our eyes on Jesus, we'll figure out how to love one another. Amen. We will. That song that we sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth, the hurts, the disappointments, the misunderstanding, the harsh words, will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So let's stay in this book. Let's stay in this book. And if it doesn't affect how we get along with one another in this place, then we've left it hidden here. We come, we study it, we preach it, we talk about it. But if it doesn't affect our relationship with fellow Christians, then we've left it hidden in the house of the Lord. And what a tragedy that is. Second thing goes right along with that, but it sort of expands the first one. We hide the Word of God in the house of the Lord when we don't conduct ourselves properly in the world.
Amen.
Properly in the world. The first point talked about how we treat each other here. The second point says, hey, people are watching how we live our life, and we're hiding the Word of God if we're not living it the way that God wants us to live it. The best husbands out there in the world ought to be the husbands that come here and hear the Word of God. The best wives out there in the world ought to be the wives that come here and hear the Word of God. The best dads in that world ought to be the dads that come here. And when I say here, I'm talking about a gospel. I'm not just talking about our church. I'm talking about any church that preaches the Word of God and stands on the Word of God. But the best dads out in the world ought to be the dads that come here and hear the Word of God. The best moms out there ought to be the moms that come here and hear the Word of God. The best children out there ought to be the children that come here to Sunday school and to Awana and hear the Word of God. The best workers in the workplace out there ought to be the workers that come here and hear the Word of God. The best citizens out there ought to be the citizens that come here and hear the Word of God. The best friends out there ought to be the friends that come here and hear the Word of God. If the Word of God doesn't affect me and doesn't affect you in all the roles of life that I pray, be it a husband, be it a dad, be it a child or a worker, a citizen, a friend, if I come to this place and I hear the Bible, I hear what the Bible tells me, and I hear when the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, I hear what the Bible says, bring your children up in the admonition of the Lord. I hear the Bible say, honor my parents. I hear the Bible say, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. I hear that, and if I don't do what the Bible says, then I'm leaving it hidden in this place. It's hidden in the house of the Lord. And what a tragedy that is. And then number three, we hide the Word of God in his house when we don't tell people about Jesus. You can't read this book very long without finding its major theme. The major theme of this book is that God loves us. Amen. He loves us. But our sin separates us from the love of God. Jesus died for us to pay for our sins. Talked about it this morning. In fact, we talk about just about every time we come to this place. He died for our sins. And his death on Calvary makes a way back to God. It makes a way where we can overcome that gulf that sin has created between his creation and their creator. And our job as Christians is to go and tell the world about Jesus and about what he's done for us. I mean, we're commanded to do it. It's not a request. God has left us here. And if he were here tonight, he would tell every one of us, look around. The fields are white unto harvest. There are people that are hungry to hear the gospel. There are people that are hungry to hear from God. And the workers are few. That's what Jesus said. He said it in his day. It's been true of every day. Every point in history could have used more Christians. And it's just as true today as it's ever been. Every point in history could use more men and women and boys and girls that would tell others about Jesus. If I believe this book, and I do. If I believe that hell is real, and I do. If I believe that heaven is real, and I do. And if I believe that all eternity hangs in the balance by what a person decides about Christ, and I believe that, then I don't need a command from God. I don't need him to tell me to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If I believe this book about heaven and hell, if I believe that Jesus is the one, the only one that makes a difference, I don't need a command. I just need to go out and do what I would want somebody to do for me. I'm here tonight, saved, on my way to heaven, because somebody cared enough about me to tell me about Jesus. I dare say that most of us that are here tonight, if not all of us are here tonight, because somebody cared enough about us to tell us about Jesus. Maybe it was a mom. Maybe it was a dad, a grandmother, a grandfather, an aunt, an uncle, a Sunday school teacher, a pastor. Somebody that, and that somebody believed this book when it says, there's a hell. They believe this book when it says, there's a heaven. They believe this book when it says, the thing that makes the difference between a person going to heaven and a person going to hell is what they do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And they loved you enough and they loved me enough to tell me about Jesus. Yeah, we're commanded to do it. And we ought to be obedient to that command. But what ought to drive us to tell people about Jesus is eternity. It's eternity. It's real. And when we don't do that, we're leaving this book hidden in the house of the Lord. Let's not hide it. Let's not hide it. I can just imagine when the scribe came from the temple and told the king, hey, we found the word of the Lord. We found the law. You go ahead and you read the rest of the chapter. They read it before the king. He was a good king already, but the Bible says when he heard the law, he humbled himself before God. He humbled himself before God. And so let's take the Bible. If we're hiding it in any one of these areas, let's find it. And let's take it out into the world. And let's live it. We sang that little chorus with the kids, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for stories, true accounts of things like this that happened where your people turned away from you. And it was finding the Word. It was getting back into the Word that caused revival, that caused them to come back to you. And so I pray tonight for Christians. I pray that as we hear the Word of God, that it would affect our life. It would change our life. We'd put it into our hearts and our minds, and it would show up in our attitudes. It would show up in our behaviors. It would show up in every area of our life as we live for you. I pray tonight, if there is somebody here that doesn't know Christ, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you've been speaking to them the last few minutes, that you've showed them their sin, the penalty for that sin, being separated from you, and you've given them a full view of the cross and of the Savior and what Jesus did for them as he paid for their sins. And tonight, I would just pray, Father, that they would make that decision to believe on Christ, to receive him as their Savior. And if there's one like that here tonight, Father, I pray you'd help them come during this time of invitation so we could talk to them about Jesus and about what he did for them. So bless this time of invitation. Use it to build your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.